The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Today we're going to kick off F-bomb, though, and we're going to talk about TOEF. And I'll explain it to you in a little bit. It'll all make sense to you in a minute. But for those of you that wondered, know that the end does not mean what you think it means. Let's look at John chapter 10, starting at verse 22. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus replied, "I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them from me. And he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Let's pray. God, thanks. Lord, we ask that you would take the next few moments, Father, that the words of my mouth would be directly from your heart. God, that you would speak to families, couples, and people who want to be families. God, I pray that our relationships would be transformed today. Thanks, Father. We ask it in your name. Amen. Now, when you read this passage, Jesus is obviously not talking about family. But we're going to take some of those and apply them to family because I think the principles are some of the same. He's saying something that families need to learn. There is a lot for families to glean from here. He's talking about his relationship with Father and then the relationship that the sheep have with him. We're called sheep in the Bible. That's not necessarily, I don't think, a compliment. Sheep are not the smartest animals in the world. In fact, they're pretty stupid. They're right below cows. Cows are not the smartest animals in the world. I deal with them on a daily basis. They're not very smart. I keep reading these things. Oh, they're very intelligent. No, really not. Just really not. Dogs. I have two boxers. One of them seems intelligent. The other one, jury's still out. Ghost is cute, but I'm not sure he's the smartest. What I want us to look at is, I want us to look at how to build a stronger family. Now, I think we first of all have to describe what a family is. Now, there used to be the term nuclear family, or if you're from the South, nuclear family. You know, they're not going to get any better, folks. That's as good as the jokes are going to get, so either start to groan or something. The idea of a nuclear family was a mom, a dad, a kid, and maybe a dog. Actually, for a while, it was 1.5 kids. I'd like to know who the half kid is. And is he half because he's top to bottom? Or is he half side to side? You know, there's just like one-legged kid just kind of split down the middle. In 1970... back when I was young and had hair, 1970, 40% of households were married couples with children. 40%. In 2013, only 19% of families were like that. In my lifetime, we've gone from 40% of families being that way to 19% of families being that way. So what about their, and I would venture to say that in this room, 19% is probably pretty close. Maybe 20, 25. Some of you are single still. Some of you are married but don't have kids yet. Some of you are older like me and your kids have moved out. Hallelujah. Some of you are from broken homes. I myself grew up in a broken home. My dad left when I was 8. That's why this whole family series every year, every summer, this hits home for me. I didn't grow up in the Leave It to Beaver house. I grew up in anything but. Dad left when I was 8. We lived in a series of really horrible apartments till my uncle came down and saw us. I moved here my sophomore year of high school because my uncle Bill Brewer said he had to get us out of the ghetto. We literally lived in the ghetto. We lived in South Central LA. And I later became a dad. Husband, dad. Did it in that order, by the way. Husband, dad. Did it in that order. But I wasn't always a great dad. I wasn't always a great husband. A lot of failings. So this time of us moving forward, look, I don't care if you've been in church 100 years. I was a pastor. I was a youth pastor and still not a very good husband. And still not a very good dad. And I had to learn those things. Parenting is something you learn. Nobody's born to be, oh, she's a natural born mother. No, she's not. No, she's not. She's got to learn it. Growing up playing Barbie dolls, girls grew up playing Barbie dolls, I think, still. Do they? Still? Now they have like Bratz and Monster High and stuff. Holy cow. All right. Whatever, you know, floats your boat. But if you've got a 3-year-old who thinks it's funny to put an axe in somebody's forehead, I would be worried. I would not sleep at night. Maybe put a lock on her bedroom door. I don't know. I'm just saying. You learn. Us boys, we had G.I. Joes. Most of my G.I. Joes looked like they belonged in a MASH unit. They had arms missing. They had been blown up. They had been chopped in half by things, you know. Look at this. Watch this guy fly. You know, we threw him off the roof and stuff. You had to go visit my G.I. Joes in the VA hospital. You couldn't go see them just because they were all missing parts, you know, and faces were burned. What would happen if we put a match to him? Well, let's find out. Thankfully, I did not carry that any of that forward into being a father. I knew enough at least to know that much. The Census Bureau defines a family as people who live in the same house. Okay, but I think more than just being proximity, more just being in the same building is what makes you a family. Look, I know husbands and wives and kids that live in the same house, and they are not a family necessarily. On paper, yes, they got the same last name, they share the same domicile, but man, they are far apart inside. So, I want us to really look at what makes a good family. A couple of weeks ago, President Trump dropped, let's leave this, Randy, the GBU 43B Massive Ordnance Air Blast Missile, the MOAB, or the mother of all bombs. That's what they called it, the mother of all bombs. And when it hit the ground, it made a pretty big boom. I like that, MOAB. So today, we're going to talk about TOAF. The tightest of all families. See what I did there? See what I did there? All right. That's about as clever it's going to get, so that's it. That's all I got. Kind of took care of business all the very first. For me, it's all downhill from here. I had the title. I got into bed the other night, and I told Lynette, I'm trying to think of a good title for my message. This is not one of the ones that came up. Just kind of. So, we're going to call it TOAF, the tightest of all families. How do you get a TOAF? Well, first of all, a TOAF listens. Tightest of all families, listen. Verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, they don't just hear my voice, they listen. If you've ever talked to a teenager, you with me? Or a young person, especially a young male, you can talk to, you look at me like, oh man, dude, don't do this. If you've ever talked to one of them, you know there's a difference between hearing and listening. I used to tell my kids, I want you to go empty the trash. Okay, Dad. Now, there is no way on God's green earth they listened to that. They heard it, but it did not register in that little tiny pea part of their brain, that, you know, pea-sized brain, that said, oh, Dad wants me to empty the trash. All they heard was, wah, 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 wah. Like Charlie Brown's teacher at school, you know. Wah, 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 wah. Like when you talk to your dog. You're a good dog. And the dog goes, wah, 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 treat. Oh, you know it's treat. Treat, there's food coming. The biggest obstacle in personal communication is not the inability to say what's on your mind. It's the inability to listen as the other person speaks their mind. Husbands and wives, think about it. Again, I'm sure none of you ever argue with your spouses. Liar. No, we have adult discussions that just happen to include a lot of shouting to make our points. Some of you are like, please, go on to another point. Please, I don't want to hear any more of this. The problem is, when they're talking, we're so busy trying to win the argument that we're not really listening to what they say. In fact, while they talk, we're trying to figure out what we're going to say next. Ah, oh, I got her. I will tell you that I have said that in my head, oh, got her now. I don't got her. I don't. Ladies, you have this weird ability to totally, and mostly it's because men, we're just not always right. We think we are. Lynette, when we first got married, this was hard for Lynette because I would continue to argue with her. And she said, but you always think you're right. Well, yeah, I think I'm right. That's why I'm arguing. If I thought I was wrong, I would shut up. Now, I found out later, that's not necessarily the case. When I found out I was wrong, I would still continue to press my point because the last thing I wanted to do was lose. Here's the thing. If you discuss things that way in your house, there's never a winner and everybody loses. Look what Stephen Covey said. Many people do not listen with intent to understand. They listen with intent to reply. That kind of listening is not listening at all. Proverbs 18:13 says, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Now, both shameful and foolish. So if you're in the middle of an argument next week with your husband and wife, and they're not listening, you can say, Proverbs 18:13. Do not do that. Do not do that. Just like I saw a thing on the internet that said, husbands, if your wife is really upset at you, just tell her she's being unreasonable. She'll realize it, and she'll quit being mad at you. There's this whole bunch of things about, and that's when the argument started. Like, you know, I told my wife that my mom made bitter biscuits, and that's when the argument started. Okay? Or that's, you know, all these things, that's when the argument started. A lot of parents listen to their kids that way. Many spouses listen to each other that way. We listen with the idea of replying, not really hearing what they're saying. Another quote from Stephen Covey that I didn't put in here. Stephen Covey said, seek first to understand and then be understood. Try the first time you're talking, listen to what they're saying and try to understand where they're coming from. Because trust me, if you understand where they're coming from, it lets you frame the way everything else goes better. Marriage and family therapist Susan Stiffelman teaches a very simple listening exercise for families. ask the other person to talk about the topic in question for 2 to 3 minutes while you listen. Ask them, okay, you're upset about the burnt toast. Talk to me about burnt toast for 2 or 3 minutes. Now, stay on task. The worst thing that husbands and wives do is we have this long-ranging argument. Well, I remember back in 1932. Whoa. We're talking about burnt toast from yesterday. If you're talking about burnt toast, stay on the burnt toast. You always, never. You never take me anywhere. Took you to McDonald's. Took you with me to the hardware store. You went to Walmart with me. You go places. Gentlemen, that is not a good idea. See, because I saw some of the guys clicking. Yeah, I'm going to use that next time. Okay, take it from your Uncle Jer. The reason I know those don't work is I'm just getting feeling back in this arm after trying some of those. I'm a battered husband. No. Ask the other person to talk about the topic in question for 2 to 3 minutes while you listen. Person doing the listening, by the way, is not allowed to interrupt, disagree, or roll their eyes. Teenagers. Here she goes again. Bill Cosby said his mom used to say, I am sick and tired. And one day she said, I'm sick. And he said, and tired. And he woke up 2 days later. Okay? That's, again, not a good idea, guys. Let them talk. Hear what they're saying. Try to listen to their hearts. You may not agree with them. But when they're done talking, then you get a chance to summarize what you just heard. And you summarize until you get 3 yeses. 3 yeses. Yes, that's what I meant. Yes, that's what I meant. Yes, that's what I meant. I guarantee you the first time you try this, it'll take you a while to get to 3 yeses. But remember what I said, this is a skill you learn. It's a way of learning. Some of you are really good at this already. You're as husbands and wives, you've either been together long enough that you can kind of suss it out, or you're just on the right wavelength. That's great. Try it with your kids. Because then you flip roles. And the person who listened gets a chance to talk for 2 or 3 minutes. And the other person has to listen and then try to get 3 yeses. And you know what you find? Is that you start to understand what the other person was saying. Because instead of listening to make your next point, you're listening so that you can get to be able to tell your point. Does that make sense? I love this idea. I ran across this, and I loved it. The 3 skills most often associated with good listening: respect the other person, listen more than you talk, and always seek understanding. Just because you haven't been good at listening doesn't mean you can't learn it. I love this idea. Remember the old Irish proverb, God gave you 2 ears, 1 mouth, you ought to listen twice as much as you talk? Most of us don't do that. Respect the other person. Are you really showing respect when you're belittling them? Are you really showing respect when you're rolling their eyes as they talk? No. Always seek understanding. Tight-knit families, listen to one another. Second thing. A Toaf knows each other. The tightest of all families, they know each other. Jesus said again, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them. And you say, well, Jerry, of course I know them. I see them every day. I know what they look like. No, but do you really know them? It's amazing to me how people can live in the same house and not know each other. We find out things about, we were driving just Friday, Lynette and I were driving through El Cajon, and I pretty much like just about any old car. If it's an old car, I like it. Lynette does not share that feeling with me. She looks at some of the cars I like and say, oh no. So we're driving and I pointed out this 57, 56 Ford Victoria. Sweet ride. I told Lynette, check that out. We drove past. I said, but you probably didn't like it. She said, yes, I did. I said, no, you don't like. She said, yeah, I like cars like that. You don't know what I like. You think you know somebody. We could have stopped and bought that car. No, she didn't like it that much. Richard Bach said, the bond that links your true family is not one of blood, but of respect and joy in each other's life. Do you take joy in the lives of your kids? I mean, not just take joy because they're alive, although you wonder about that sometimes. No, but I mean, in their triumphs, do you feel for them in their defeats? You know, are you part of everything they do? Let me give you an idea. Just these aren't on the board because I don't want you to do them, but get to know your family. Ask them some questions. Like this one. Like, if you could change only one thing in your life, what would that be and why? Wives, the correct answer is not my husband. That's not a good way to start. I know a lot of you are like, I'm using this one. No, but I mean, really, husbands, ask your wife, if you could change one thing in your life, what would it be? And you'd be amazed what they'll say. Parents, ask your kids. Ask your kids, if you could change one thing in your life, what would it be? I wouldn't want to play baseball anymore. Really? Why? Thought you loved baseball. And you'll hear amazing things. My oldest son played football and we shared a bond with football but he got to the place where he was in high school, he played high school football, and then he wanted to skip high school football a senior year and wanted to just to concentrate on drama and band. And I had to let him because that meant so much to him. Look, it would be wrong for me to say, well, you need to play football because I like it. No, in fact, he's in his 30s now, mid-30s now, and he doesn't watch organized sports for the most part. He doesn't really like them. He's had his time with sports. He's done. I had to give him the freedom to be who he was. He loved playing football, but then he found something he loved more, and it was time to move on. You've got to give your kids, you've got to give the people with you that kind of freedom. In a regular day, what do you find yourself thinking about the most? You really want to know where your kids' hearts are at. Ask them that question. In a regular day, what do you find thinking about the most? If you got a teenage boy, it's probably going to be girls. If you're a mom, they may not tell you that. They'll say, I think about algebra a lot. Okay, that's code for girls. Code for girls. In fact, just about anything your teenage boy tells you is code for girls. If you could write a song about your life, what type of music would you use? And if they say country, they got a sad life. What things in your life bring you the greatest pleasure? I love this one. What do you feel is your greatest accomplishment in life? Try asking a 10-year-old that. You know what? And whatever they say is really what they treasure. It could be as recent as I got 100% on my spelling test. And you know what? And you think, well, that's stupid. No. You know what? If you're 10 years old, that's a big thing. Don't expect them to be as mature as you are. And kids, don't expect your parents to be as mature as you are either. I thought I'd throw that in. I love Mike Iaconelli said, puppy love is real to puppies. So maybe they're not dealing with the weight of the world, but you know what? If you're 10 years old and a math test or something is looming, that may be the most important thing in your life right now. And as a parent, you need to be sensitive to that. Your greatest accomplishment, did other people help make that happen? Who? I don't care what age you are. These are good questions, aren't they? If you never ask the questions like this, though, you never fully know who they are. See, you could get a lot more lighthearted. Well, who's your favorite baseball team? I don't know, I'm wearing a Dodger cap, Dad. What do you think? The Red Sox? What's your favorite pair of shoes? Whatever ones I'm wearing. I mean, we get so caught up in all this surface stuff. Let's get down to the real meat of the matter. Jesus said about his sheep that they know me. That he said, I know them. I know them. Understand, Jesus knows who you are. He knows your innermost thoughts. He knows your pain. He knows your sorrow. He knows your victories. He knows your sin. And get this, he still loves you. No matter where you think you are, Jesus still loves you. And I've told you before, I love what Tony Campolo said. You know, if you knew the sin in my life, you wouldn't want to listen to me. He said, but don't get cocky. If I knew the sin in your life, I wouldn't want to talk to you. Okay? Look, we've got to get to know each other on more than a surface level. Parents, you got to do it with your kids. Get to know what their motivations are. Because let me tell you something. That's the only way you can help shape them is if you really, truly know them. Family is more than just a group of people that live together. Family takes the time to get to know one another. It's so important, guys. Third, a TOAF has spiritual values. John 10:28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Years ago, one of the first Christian rockers, Larry Norman. Now, if you're old enough to know who Larry Norman is, you're in my generation probably. And if you don't know who Larry Norman is, you need to check him out because he was one of the original Christian rockers. He was one of the first guys to get chased out of churches because he played Christian rock and roll. If you ever heard the song, I Wish They'd All Been Ready, that was Larry Norman's song. He also sang a weird song about the Romans and Moses, which is pretty funny. Anyway, he wrote a little song to his son, though, and he says, every night I'm praying that the second birth will someday be the first thing on your mind. Second birth means salvation, being born again. Every night I'm praying that the second birth will someday be the first thing on your mind. Do you pray for your children, parents? And I mean really pray for them. Because if you're not, who's going to? Now, if you're like me and your kids are out of your house past a certain age, I don't have as much pull as I used to have. And I can't browbeat my kids into going to church. I can't make them go to church. If I would, I could. I mean, if I could, I would. But I can't. See, Jesus doesn't just want us to be happy. He wants us to be holy. And that starts with parents that teach their kids what that means. Now, does this mean you're always going to be perfect? No. There's no parent in this room that's perfect 100% of the time. That's okay. Learn this simple phrase. You ready? This will be a life-changing sentence for a lot of you right now. You ready? I was wrong. Lose your temper, start throwing tools around the garage. Your kid sees it. You know what, son? I was wrong. I shouldn't act like that. In fact, follow it up with, I'm going to pray and ask God to forgive me. You want to pray with me? What did your kid just learn? Number one, dad is not always perfect. They knew that already. Dad understands the value of repentance, and he knows who to turn to when it's time to repent. Now, I didn't always get 100% in this, and I doubt anybody in this room has. Again, doesn't mean you can't from now on. Doesn't mean you can't from now on. There's more to life than meets the eye. We've got to live with an eternal perspective. Teach your kids to keep that second birth the first thing on their mind. Teach them that there's more to life than grades and baseball and football. There's life. And there's a spiritual life. There's growing closer to God. And making sure that Jesus is important in your life every day. If we teach our kids that, they're going to be so ready for everything else that comes along. Husbands, do you model this in front of your wife? Husbands, men, are you the spiritual leaders of your home? Hello? A lot of times we're not. Well, you know, my wife's the spiritual one. So much pooey. Probably, you know, this is the F-bomb series. That is not the word I thought of. Let's just let it fly. I did say damn in church once, though. Delano. So funny, because they were really, really... A sermon series called F-bomb? No way, no how. That's why I like Remnant. But I told him, I said, you know, 20,000 people died and went to hell yesterday. 20,000, I don't know where I got that number, but I just made it up. 20,000 people died today and went to hell. 20,000 people die tomorrow and go to hell. Said, and the worst, you know, and you don't give a damn. They'll look at me like, oh. And really, of all the cuss words you can say, that's, you know, come on, okay. So they're like, ah, you can hear it. And I let it sit for a minute and I said, and the worst part is, more of you are upset about the fact that your pastor said damn than the fact that 60,000 people went to hell. In the next board meeting, he brought up, we don't think you should cuss at us anymore. I said, you guys are proving my point. What are they, little morons? I don't even know if that's a symbol, but it ought to be. Moron. You are too stupid to live. If we don't teach our family to live with an eternal perspective, they are going to be unprepared for the world as adults. Deuteronomy 6 is probably the best way to put it. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Sound familiar? It's like something Jesus said? You must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your heads, your hands, and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Your home should be more than just religious. It should be spiritual. Don't get caught up in religious. We're going to pray around dinner now. Most Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless these cornflakes. No, come on. All these little trite prayers that we do and stuff. Come on. Be real. Be spiritual. Let your kids hear you pray prayers that matter. Not these chicken McNugget prayers. Lord, bless me. Bless everybody. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Let's be real. The TOAF has spiritual values that teach us to live with an eternal perspective. Teach your children that God has got a calling on their life. It may not mean they're going to be ministers or missionaries or anything else, but God is calling them to do something great. You know, see, and here, every one of you has a calling, and I don't care what your job is. You say, oh, but I'm only a blah, blah, blah. No, you're not only a blah, blah, blah. You are God's person in that job. And you are to be showing the love of Christ everywhere you go. You are to be showing people, this is what a Christian looks like on a day-to-day basis. That is your calling. You're called to be so much more than what you just are. Teach your kids that. Fourth, a TOAF, offer security. Jesus has a long-term commitment to his sheep. He doesn't consider you part of the fold as long as it's convenient for him. As far as he's concerned, your relationship with him is here to stay. He said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Do your kids know that you're going to love them no matter what? Do your kids know that, does your spouse know that your love for them is not based on what they do, but who they are? And that even though they hurt you deeply, you still love them. I must have hurt God. Probably none of zeros to count how many times I've let God down. And yet he loves me. And yet he cares for me. Please remember that God's love for you is not based on your goodness. Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You didn't do anything to earn God's love. And you can't do anything to take it away. God loves you. And I don't care if you are the holiest person in this room or you came here out of the gutter of the deepest sin. God loved you across that whole spectrum. Now, does he hurt for you when you're far from him? Absolutely. You ever watch your kids do something and you think, man, that's going to hurt. But do your thing. A couple of times watching our kids grow up, I tell Annette, all right, get some Band-Aid and Bactine. This is going to be ugly. High school student told me one time, I've been saved 9 times. Really? 9 times? How do you count that? 9 times. He's a teenager and he felt like, in his opinion, God had abandoned him and he had to get resaved 9 times. No. Nobody takes you out of God's hand. Nobody snatches you away. The devil himself can't snatch you away. You hurt God? Absolutely. You fail God? Absolutely. This kid was so sure that every time he failed God, God disowned him. But see, God's love is greater than that. God's love says, even though you spit in my face, I still love you. Even though you choose to walk away from me, I still love you. Nobody can take your love away. It's not how God treats his kids. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. When's the last time you told your kids, there is nothing you can do that would stop me from loving you? Now understand, that is a huge sentence. And it will get tested. Does your spouse know? See, now you're like, wait a second, Jerry. But you know, they might commit adultery. They might. Still got to love them. Man, that is not sitting well with some of you. Still got to love them. Did they disappoint you? Yes. Did they crush you? Yes. you still must love them. And it's hard. But see, our love, we've got to love people the way God loved us. Unconditionally. There's nothing you can do to take my love from you away, and I will never, ever stop loving you. I love when couples try to justify their divorce. Well, you know, we just grew apart, and, you know, I just quit loving them. Really? What does that mean? Does that mean that your love at the very beginning was so shallow that it was based on whether or not that person pleased you? Because that's not the vow you took. The vow you took said, I will love you no matter what. And we say it, don't we? In sickness and in death. For richer, for poorer. I have no idea how poorer it can get. For better, for worse. Oh, worse is out there, baby. Worse is out there. And just when you think, oh, this is the worst ever, it gets worse. And you're like, I didn't know there was a worser, but there's a worser. I know a kid whose mom used to tell him whenever he got in trouble, I should leave you and never come back. I should take you to the police and drop you off. Is it any wonder this kid grew up mixed up? Is it any wonder this kid has struggled? Because if you're not secure in your parents' love, how can you be secure anywhere else? Families need to offer one another a sense of security. You belong to us forever. Forever. I may not always like what you do, but I love you. Come hell or high water, I love you. And that love, there's nothing you can do to make that love go away. Spit in my face, tell me ugly things. I love you. And it's hard. We've walked, Linda and I have walked through that. It's hard. And I can remember flying off the handle and just driving with Lynette, just yelling and saying, oh, that's so terrible. She was always the voice. Yeah, but we got to tell him we love him. She's right. We've got to love our family. We don't always necessarily have to like them. We got to love them. Finally, a toaf is united. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. He said this and he's asserting his divinity. Look, the Father and I are one. I'm God in the flesh. He's also saying the Father and I are of one mind and one purpose. There's a unity of purpose between the Father and the Son. Being God's family means that we share that purpose. God's purpose is that everybody should come to know Christ, and that's our purpose as well. We should be living our lives so that everybody who sees us wants to come to Christ. In everything you do, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. You don't have to beat people over the head with a family Bible. Well, yea, verily, I know that the Lord said, and they're like, oh, please shut up. Please. Would you like to hear about my Savior? Lord Jesus Christ? No. That's what you're getting from most people. Here's the thing. When God opens that door, though, because you have lived the life in front of them, and they come to you and say, I need to know why you have peace when the world's going to hell in a handbasket around you. I need what you have. I need the joy you have in your daily life. That's when you can say, let me tell you about my relationship with Jesus. I've said it a million times. I will keep saying it because it's the watchword of my life, that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar we found bread. If you're hungry, you don't care how the loaf got baked. You just want to know where to find food. Oh, but Jerry, I don't know enough about theology. Nobody cares. They just want to know where you found peace. They just want to know where you found what you needed. Your families should show such a united front that the world looks at your family and says, that's the kind of family I want. I need to find out how they got there. The only way to do that is by being united. The old thing that says a family that plays together stays together. Well, there's truth in that. I'm thankful my kids grew up before cell phones. I'm serious, because I cannot imagine being at dinner and having everybody pass potatoes. No, I would hurt somebody. There'd be cell phones with little pieces missing. And I got to admit, when I first got a cell phone and I got one with like all kinds of stuff, I would go out to lunch with Lynette. I'd be on my cell phone. I might as well have been there. I might as well not even been there. So I try, I'm not always perfect at it, but I try for the most part to leave my cell phone off to the side. Because I'm spending time with a beautiful blonde. Duh. Why would you want to look at a cell phone when... When a family pursues common interests, they're strengthened in unity. There's a guy named David Parker who gave a speech one time called Multi-Level Marketing Saved My Marriage. Now, I would understand multi-level marketing cost me my marriage, but this was saved my marriage. You know what multi-level marketing is? Where what's the soap place they used to sell? Amway. And you get 5 distributors, and then you go to purple level. And then you get 25 distributors. Now you're diamond level. Okay, that's multi-level marketing, and usually the only people that make money are the people who sell the soap. What happened with David Parker was he lost his job. And he sat around the house. He was under tremendous financial pressure. As a result, his marriage got rocky. He's losing his grip on his home life. So in order to raise money, you know, it's amazing what you'll do when you're hurting. In order to raise money, he got into one of these multi-level marketing things. Then it kind of really took off. Convinced his wife that it was the way to fix their money problems. Then they recruited their kids. You need to help us, you know, package this stuff up and get it ready for shipment. And you know what? As they had that common goal together, their marriage came together. Their family came together. Why? Because they had a common goal. What's a common goal in your family? Do things together that everybody in the family enjoy. Okay? Go vacation somewhere that everybody's going to like, not just Dad. Where are you going? I'm going to the Daytona 500. But Dad, we don't like racing. Oh, you'll like this one, trust me. Famous last words. I've done this. Famous last words. No, you'll like this, trust me. They spend the whole time, I want to die. Please, somebody shoot me. And I told her, Lynette, just hang on, it'll get better. Find something that everybody likes. I'm not a big camping guy, or wasn't. Lynette would have taken the kids and slept on the floor and, you know, on the ground, out in the... No. So that wasn't a go for me. Yeah, I wanted to go, let's go to football stuff. Maybe not so much. Then one summer we got to go to a place up by Lake Arrowhead, and we just fell in love with the place. To this day, my kids remember, and it was just the stupidest thing. They have these pavers in the ground, and then they had bits of tree stump cut and painted red and black, and it was a big checker game. And Isaac was in his 30s, and Lynette and I went a couple of years ago to stay up there at Pine Rose Cabins. And Isaac said, hey, you think you still have the checkerboard thing there? But do you know what it means that all these years later, that checkerboard was a big thing? We got tired of Marco Polo. There was a hockey player named Felipe Crespo. We just thought his name was funny. So we played Felipe Crespo. Felipe Crespo. To this day, if I text one of my kids or text my wife and say, Felipe, I'll get an answer back, Crespo. We used to do road trips. Get in the car, don't say anything, can't ask where we're going, we're just going somewhere. One year it was the NFL experience where the kids got to, you know, stand in life-size NFL football players with their heads on and all kinds of weird stuff like that, you know. One time we'd been at a conference at Disneyland, or at a hotel that looked at Disneyland. The whole time they wanted to go to Disneyland, we kept telling them, no, I don't think we can afford it this time around, guys. Got in the car. We're passing by it was a rental because our car had caught fire earlier in the week. True story. We're driving the rental, and I start feathering the gas. Oh, there's something wrong with this car. Better pull over. Pulled into the parking lot of Disneyland. Road trip! No, we're going to Disneyland. This is the coolest thing ever. One time it was a road trip to the hardware store. Not as successful. Not as successful. If I had my two kids with me today, and I had a road trip, it'd be interesting to see what would happen. They might just start heading for my car. All right, Dad. Better not be a hardware store again. That's all I'm saying. What are you united in? What does your family come together for? Maybe it's a cause. Maybe you want to volunteer somewhere. Maybe you want to volunteer at Casa Carita. Maybe you want to volunteer at a local soup kitchen. Maybe you want to volunteer somewhere else. Whatever. Find something that you can all do together and unite. Because the closer you get together, the stronger you are as a unit. The relationship between Jesus and his Father, and their relationship to us, are our examples of how we're supposed to live our lives as families. Our families have got to be characterized by listening to one another, knowing each other, growing spiritually together by being obedient, accepting one another unconditionally, sharing a common purpose. How close are you today being a TOEF? And I purposely kept saying TOEF because I want that to be a watchword in your life. Wherever you go, you're going to remember, stupid Jerry. Got this thing stuck in my head. Lynette and I have been doing this thing, well, mostly me, where I get songs stuck in her head. The Canned Heat song, going up a country, don't you want to go? Love that song. She hates it, and I sing it, and now it's going to be stuck in her head right now. One for me. And the worst part is, neither one of us know all of the words of that song, because they say that once a song is stuck in your head, the best way to finish it, the best way to get it out of your head is to finish the song. But we don't know the song well enough to finish it. So it'll get stuck in your head. She'll be in her part of the house. I'll be in my part of the house. And that commercial will come on, and I'll turn the TV up real loud. We're going up a country. Baby, don't you want to go? She's like, what's wrong with you? I don't think she said it out loud, but I'm pretty sure under her breath she said, I hate you. But I guarantee you, whenever we hear that song, we're going to remember. See, it's the little stuff like that that makes life good. What is your family doing to stay tight-knit? How are you going to make your family a TOEF? the tightest of all families. Let's pray. God, thanks. Father, I pray for the families that are here today. Because, Lord, I know families are under attack. Families are hurting, God, and you're the only hope. I pray, Father, that you will unify our families, that you will make us aware of you spiritually. Father, that you will make us tight-knit. That you will bring us close together, Father, under your banner. That we will love each other the way you love us, unconditionally and forever. Father, I pray for the homes here that are struggling right now. And maybe they felt when they walked in like they were here, but nothing can help them. Or they're looking for answers, they don't know what's next, but God, you're what's next. So Father, I pray for, and Lord, the person that's here may be the only person that's going to pray for that family, but God, you are strong in our prayers. Father, I pray for the homes that are here. In whatever format they find themselves, in whatever level they find themselves, God, that you will make them great. Unite them under your banner, Father, under your love, your protection, your grace. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed right now. If you've got a family that's struggling, go to God right this second and say, okay, God, I need you. I'm not going to fix them, I'm going to fix me. I'm going to model what it means to follow Christ. Thanks, Father. Thanks, Father. That right now you are going to do the things God wants you to do. That you are going to do the things that God is calling you to do. You can't fix anybody else, but you can fix you. And you can let God work in them too. As your life grows, they begin to see what you have and they want it. Thanks, Father. Thanks, Father. God, I pray for every home that's here that you would just cover them with your love. That you'll cover them with your grace and your peace, Father. As tumultuous as it might seem, as chaotic as it might seem, God, give them peace. I pray that you will do something great in our homes today and in the following days, God, as we continue to learn about homes over this summer. God, I pray that Jeremiah and I will have your heart, God, and your words that come out and give everybody every Sunday, give somebody, everybody, God, what they need. God, do something great. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Stand with me, you would. Let's sing this last song. I want you to look at me. Come on, look at me. Makes me feel pretty. Whatever situation you're in today doesn't have to stay that way. You hear me? Doesn't have to stay that way. And you may be the only one that's going to try. Keep trying. You may be the only one that cares. Keep caring. You may be the only one that works. Keep working. And watch what God does. Amen? Come on. Amen?
Amen.
I love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You build a mighty fortress.